Got your Bibles open to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, in the latter years of David's life, he wrote, "Delight yourself in the Lord." And he wrote it as a command with a promise attached. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Throughout his whole life, David repeatedly centered himself in this profound truth that he had discovered while living in pursuit of God's heart. Each time David chose to make God the utmost delight and pleasure in his life, every time David chose to enjoy and take great pleasure in and be highly satisfied with God, he found God. He found God at work in him and around him and through his life. Yes. David's established and proven spiritual discipline of pursuing the manifest presence of God helped him stay soft and pliable in God's hands. And it'll do the same thing in our lives today. He spoke this as a command, but it wasn't like a shout. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you this. Nothing about that would make you even want to, you know. And again, I said it last week, but I think one of the things that's important in command mode sometimes, it's not the one with the loudest voice that has the most authority. There's this assertiveness. There's a quiet assertiveness. And I believe when David wrote this command with a promise attached, he meant it to be spoken that way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Look right in the eyes of somebody next to you and say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We can be a little hard-headed. Sometimes we need to hear it more than once. Look at somebody else and tell them, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So many times during the course of his life, the desires of David's heart were realigned in the moment as he faithfully sought after, found, and connected with God. Time after time, David inquired of the Lord, and then he moved in quick obedience to what the Lord revealed to him. One of the beautiful themes in so many of David's Psalms is his expressive resolve to delight in the unfailing love of God. We've been doing it all morning long. Psalm 18, David wrote, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. I call to the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Psalm 27, David wrote, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Teach me your ways. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. During his lifetime, David consistently experienced both sides of that equation, with two exceptions. As a consequence of his affair with Bathsheba, their firstborn son became ill. And David pleaded with God for that child. David fasted and prayed until that boy died on the seventh day. And when that happened, David didn't get up and throw a fit and get mad at God. Instead, this is what David did. He got up and he said this, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Listen, on the other side of a major disappointment, David found his way right back into delighting in God because he saw down the road. He saw that, yes, that son is gone, but that's not the end of the story because I will see him again. I'll be with him on another day, and he'll be with me. Near the end of his life, David had a desire to build a house for the name of the Lord, and he began to make extensive preparations for it. However, the word of the Lord came to David, and it deflected that desire of David's heart forward a generation. First Chronicles 22, the Lord told David, you are not to build a house for my name. But your son, Solomon, he's the one to build a house for your name. And that's exactly what happened. And that is a perfect lead into the first step of delighting ourselves in the Lord that David gave us here in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, reading with verse 4 again this week. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Now, commit your way to the Lord does not mean convince God that he needs to do things your way and in your timing. That's not what it means. Commit your way to the Lord is all about learning to roll with the Lord, to roll with his timing, his ways, his plans, his pace. And it's about choosing to continually roll everything we are and everything that we ever hope to be into the hands of God. Commit your way to the Lord is best understood as another version of not my will, but yours be done. And living that out without any prerequisite to understand either the moment or even future implications. Commit your way to the Lord is a pure act of faith. Commit your way to the Lord starts with the choice to surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I assume most everybody in the room has probably already done that, but maybe you haven't done that yet. And if you haven't done that yet, God's got you here for a reason and a purpose today. This is a divine appointment. Today is your day. We've been singing about the love and the faithfulness of God all morning long. And somehow you ended up in the middle of that. And if you're still trying to live your life and control it and do all you want, be honest. It's not working out very well. I mean, you're in such a mess that you showed up at church on Sunday. No. God has drawn you here today. And there's an open invitation. The songs we've been singing all morning about his mercy flowing through us. He's here to meet you this morning. If you've never given your life to Christ, right now where you're sitting, you can do that. It's not a magic word or you got to jump through this hoop or that hoop. You just say, okay, I'm tired of living for myself. I give up. I commit my way to you, God. I surrender the control of my life to you. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to live for you the rest of my days. Just something like that. Just that confession is enough. And you pray that for the first time this morning. And right now in this moment, you're still sitting right where you are and looking exactly the same. But things aren't the same. Because if you prayed that for the first time this morning, you meant that with all your heart. You just set off a celebration in heaven. And in the spirit realm over your life, something is amazing going on. And you are not the same, though you may still look and feel the same. Sometimes in that moment, it's a radical change that you just know. Sometimes it takes a little bit to walk into it. But either way, if you prayed that for the first time in with all your heart, receive it. God did it. He took you at your word. Now, I will say that if you prayed that this morning and you've prayed it 100 times and you walk out of here and you keep living like you were living before you prayed it, you probably need to pray it 101 because it hadn't taken yet. Because when you pray it and you mean it from your heart, change happens. You can't keep living the same way you lived before. That's how you know. That's how you know. Commit your way to the Lord starts with surrendering the control of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And from there, we're all invited to live yoked with Jesus as we learn his ways and walk in step with and led by the Holy Spirit. There really is no other way to experience the life abundant and to the full that Jesus came and opened up to all of us. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. Here's the bottom line. We either trust God or we don't. We either believe God is working for our good and is actively engaged in our lives, bringing us into the hope and the future that he has created us to experience, or we get disenchanted with God. And by default, we become our own God. If we choose our own God mode, our lives tend to get filled up with everything from defiling sin and carnality to hypervigilant religiosity. And both of those ways totally miss the mark. And we all know how both those stories end. The much better option is commit your way to the Lord, trust in him. And once again, this option comes with a promise attached. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Our righteousness, our right standing with God, is only possible for us to experience and know because God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. So that in him we, yes, we, might become the righteousness of God. Beyond that, notice that our righteousness is not meant to be a hidden secret. Instead, it's meant to be out in the open for all to see. Our righteousness is meant to pierce the darkness. And our righteousness is meant to be used by God to bring the light and the love of Jesus into the lives of other people that we encounter every day. Philippians 2, Paul wrote, continue to work out your salvation so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In his first letter, Peter wrote, live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good and beautiful deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Look at verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Another dynamic of delighting ourselves in the Lord requires us to cultivate the spiritual disciplines of being still before the Lord and patiently waiting for the Lord rather than defaulting to fretting. Being still before the Lord and patiently waiting before the Lord, those are both way easier said than done. But in the Holy Spirit-inspired words David used here, there's a couple of key insights and application points. Be still before the Lord is rest in the Lord in the King James Version and New American Standard. In Hebrew, be quiet before the Lord. In the Message, quiet down before Yahweh. But maybe it's best understood as hush. Hush. Be still. Listen, as much as God is interested in our thoughts and ideas, and he really is, slowing ourselves down enough to purposely hush and be at rest in his presence, reminding ourselves that he is always with us. But then taking the time to consciously inhabit that place. It's such a good habit to develop. Just being with God, no strings attached. Not, okay, I'm gonna hang out with you a few minutes, God, because I got something I wanna tell you. Like, I'm gonna hang out with you, God, because there's something I want you to do. No, I'm just gonna hang out with you, God, because I get to. Because you're with me all the time. You never leave me. You never forsake me. I just wanna be here and just consciously hush and be aware of your presence. And it's amazing when we take the time to do that. If you're a seer, sometimes you start seeing pictures. If you're a wordsmith, sometimes God begins to speak things to you. If you're a feeler, sometimes all of a sudden it's like goosebumps come out of nowhere, or this heat, or you just feel like the embrace of the Lord. Just because we took the time to recognize he's with us and for us to choose to be with him. Sometimes you get his thoughts and his ideas and his love all in the same package. It's a beautiful habit to develop, hushing, being at rest in his presence. This be still and rest, it literally means to be silent. And interestingly, it's a silence that's caused by being astonished or being speechless with amazement. It's like that kind of silence. Listen, I think we take so much for granted. It really is an incredible thing that our God, the one true God, faithfully initiates in response to one-on-one moments of fellowship with people like us. Let that blow your mind. Let that blow your, he's never in a hurry. Say, okay, I got a minute for you. Come on, I got a minute for you. He's never distracted. He's never just like, okay, come on, all right, I'll listen. It's not like that. This is the way he is. Go ahead, make my day. Just come hang out with me purposely. I've been hanging out with you the whole time. I'm right here with you, but stop enough. Slow down and hang out with me. Come away with me, my love. Just a little longer. Don't hurry out. Just stay with me just a little longer. Time is on my side. You're the only one governed by time. It means nothing to me. I live outside the confines of time. Come away with me. Be with me. It's the open invitation from the Lord. Psalm 4:4, David wrote, when you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. This can also be translated, meditate on your bed and repent, lament. And a footnote in the Passion says, it's always wise at the end of every day to cleanse our hearts in God's grace and mercy. It really is a good discipline. You lay down and put your head on the pillow at night, and before you go to sleep, just ask the Lord, I welcome your spotlight, Lord. Is there anything that's happened today or anything that's going on that I shouldn't have been involved with, shouldn't have been part of, you didn't want me to do? I want the slate clean as I go to sleep tonight. I don't want to carry that into another day. I don't want to be part of who I am. Forgive me, Lord. I receive whatever correction, discipline you need. And then I also just receive your love. Let your peace wash over me. I want to be in your peace all night long. The word says he provides for us even while we're sleeping. But sometimes some of the stuff we've been doing during the day or whatever blocks off the provision God wants because we don't let ourselves get in alignment. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Psalm 62:5, David says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. And that lets us know that this place of calm, restful surrender frequently needs to be searched out and discovered. It moves. This place you might have been meeting God for 3 weeks in a row. On the next day, okay? Because he doesn't want us in a formula. He doesn't want us, he wants a relationship. He wants us pursuing him. And so this finding rest, sometimes we have to search it out and discover it. Many times we accidentally walk into a God moment. But more often than not, they happen as a choice. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Expanded version. It's not a faith thing. Be still and know by seeing. Be still and recognize and understand that I am God. I love the way the Message says it. Step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at me, your God. Step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at me, your God. Psalm 131, David expanded on this idea of being still before the Lord, and he gave us a real good example of how to put it into practice when he wrote, my heart is not proud, and my eyes are not haughty, O Lord. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. The first time this wait patiently phrase is used in the Bible was when Noah, after 40 days and 40 nights, had sent out a dove that had returned to him without finding dry land. And after 40 days and 40 nights and that dove going out and coming back, Noah waited patiently 7 more days, and then again sent the dove out from the ark. You know, timing is everything in the kingdom. And my dad used to love to say, God's never late, but he's very, very early. I found this week, though, I thought was cool. One commentator wrote, it may only take a year for a construction crew to put up a tall building, but God takes a century to grow a steady oak. So too, the Lord may seem to be working slowly to accomplish his purposes in our lives, but his grand designs take time. Tell somebody next to you, keep the faith. Tell them, God's not finished with you yet. Digging deeper into this Hebrew phrase, wait patiently, can be used to describe writhing in the pains of childbirth. Now waiting, not many, let's take volunteers this morning, people who love to wait for things. I mean, we have a hard time when the line gets long at the restaurant or whatever. Writhing is in the pain of childbirth. Hadn't been there myself, been around it 5 times. And, you know, oh my goodness. But having talked with Cindy and then she's talked with lots of different ladies and our daughters and friends, in that moment, the key is surrendering to the process, not powering your way through it. Sometimes you think, I'm just going to press my way through this. I'm going to wait patiently. It's probably not going to get there. But you just surrender to it. Okay, I'm going to wait. And do in me what you have created to happen in me naturally. Through the pain, I surrender to the process. Now, on a happier note, this same phrase is also an invitation to dance. The base definition of this wait patiently is to twist or whirl in a circular spiral motion, specifically to dance. Now, there's lots of things that I can do. Dancing is not one of them. Maybe it's too much Baptist in me. I don't know, but who knows? I didn't grow up dancing, and so, I mean, at our daughter's wedding, the father-daughter dance are the shortest in all of history. I mean, it's just like, quickly, let me hand her over and all that kind of stuff. But this phrase right here, this patiently waiting, is an invitation to dance. So it's an active waiting. And what I think it relates to is a willingness to be led. To be led in the dance as the Lord is working with us. And then I got thinking about that. I thought, it's not just a willingness to be led. It's also a willingness to get spun around a few times, you know, and be with the Lord in the dance. David presented both of these as real-time choices. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, not only as part of delighting ourselves in the Lord, but also as two very effective preventatives for fretting, even in the face of, and maybe all the more so, when people are seemingly succeeding in their wicked, scheming ways. And there's a lot of that in our world right now. There's a lot of stuff going on, more lies and gaslighting and this, that, and the other going on than it seems like ever in history. At least it's more visible than ever in history. But fretting is not the option. Oswald Chambers wrote, fretting means getting ourselves out of joint, mentally or spiritually. This do not fret must work during our days of difficulty and uncertainty as well as on our peaceful days, or it will never work. Resting in the Lord is not at all dependent on our external circumstances, but instead on our relationship with God. In this 3-step verse, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, do not fret. Such timely advice for the days that we live in right now. Excuse me, look at verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. 3 more steps in securing delighting ourselves in the Lord as our default are refrain from anger, turn from wrath, and one more time for good measure, do not fret. If you're keeping count, that's 3 times in 8 verses. Although the New Living Translation says stop being angry, the Hebrew word David used for refrain from is actually a little more permissive. This refrain from anger or cease from anger, as it says in many other translations, means to slacken, to make less active, less vigorous, less intense. To abate, to reduce an amount, to suppress, to extinguish in degree or intensity, which lines up with Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In both Psalm 37 and Ephesians 4, the word for anger describes a provoked, raging anger that is unmistakable because the nostrils are flared out and there's passionate breathing and you're expressing ire. Refraining from anger is a command to dial that down and to embrace self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you've given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, the fruit of the Spirit is in you, and every bit of self-control you will need for any circumstance and any situation is already in you. We just have to learn to take hold of it. We just have to learn to make a draw. Refrain from anger means dial it down, embrace some self-control. Now, interestingly, all throughout the Psalms, God is credited with displaying this very same kind of raging, unmistakable anger many times. But this anger is obviously way above our pay grade. As it relates to us, James 1:20 definitively says, our anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Turn from means to forsake, to quit something or leave it entirely. Not just, well, I'll still leave a little room. No, leave it entirely. Abandon it, desert it, refuse it, even renounce it. One commentator wrote, our wrath tends to be vindictive and punitive. But God's wrath is untainted by self-interest and it is tempered by mercy. In fact, His wrath can even be His relentless love that brings our antagonist to repentance and faith. Romans 12, it says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's important for us to leave the space for God's wrath to do its work. If we fill in that space with our wrath, we miss out on what God wants to do in and around and through us. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Before we know it, fretting reverts to its root. It becomes an unhealthy expression of anger. And not too long after that, we tend to find ourselves acting out and behaving just like the evildoers we are so justifiably upset with. That's the trap of fretting. The Message Bible says, bridle your anger, trash your wrath, cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. The New Living Translation says, turn from your rage, do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. In and of itself, anger is not sin, but anger can quickly become a destructive, addictive emotion. A destructive, addictive emotion that pulls us into our God mode. And in our own God mode, we're prevented from fully giving ourselves to God and from finding ways to delight ourselves in Him, no matter what's going on around us or what's being done to us. Look at verse 9. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they'll not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. David created a stark contrast between evildoers and those who hope in the Lord. How do we get in on the those who hope in the Lord side of this equation? Well, the actual word that David used for hope is another word that means wait. Wait for it. It's the same word Isaiah used when he wrote, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This hope in the Lord is another form of active waiting. And the word itself, the definition of the word itself, tells us how this kind of waiting, this kind of hoping is cultivated. It means to bind together by twisting. As we choose to wrap our lives around God in every way we know how, and as we surrender to Him, wrapping His life around us in every way that He can, we will find ourselves becoming more and more like Him. And we're positioning ourselves to inherit the land. And listen, that word inherit is powerful. It means to occupy by driving out the previous tenants and possessing their places. To inherit the land. And to enjoy, to delight ourselves in great peace. And that's that word shalom. Safe, well, happy, prosperity, flourishing, wholeness, delight. What we now call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. May very well have come from Jesus choosing to requote this phrase from this song. The meek will inherit the land. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is grounded in a lifestyle of humility. It's important that we get humility right in our minds. One of the best definitions I've ever heard and I've embraced of humility is agreeing with God. Agreeing with God. And what that means is if God says, you're the boss. You're the boss. You're gonna go, oh no, not me, Lord. I'm not good enough for that. That's not humility. That's actually pride. You're telling God you know better than he knows. Agreeing with God. If he says, you're the boss, you're the boss. If he says, you're the low man on the totem pole, it's not, I should be being treated better than that. You're the low man on the totem pole because that's what he said you are. Whatever he says we are, that's what humility looks like. And so we receive the things that he leads us into. And the meek comes and happens in our lives because we have this lifestyle of humility. Meekness is something we learn as we live yoked with Jesus. Meekness is a choice to put into practice the character traits and examples we see in Jesus' life. As this acrostic psalm continues and against the extended backdrop of what delighting ourselves in the Lord looks like, including some of the benefits of it and some of the traps to avoid, David drew us into a wider panoramic view of God's perspective. Verse 12. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their sword will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Listen, delight yourself in the Lord isn't about living in some Pollyanna problem-free environment. Instead, it's meant to be experientially known and walked out in the midst of harsh, hard times. And with the perspective Jesus articulated so clearly, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Life in this world requires resilience. And the only way we can live beyond the confines of our own experience and understanding is to keep allowing God's written word and the rhema words that he speaks to us to open us up to new horizons. From the beginning, there have been plots and schemes against those who are walking with God. And the devil's influence will continue on until Jesus' triumphant return. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The devil's influence continuing on should never catch us unaware. And none of us are immune from it. According to Ephesians 6, we've all been invited to receive and have put upon us the full armor of God, so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. Charles Spurgeon once said, the wicked show by their gestures what they would do if they could. If they cannot gnaw, they will gnash. If they may not bite, they will at least bark. This is precisely what the graceless world did with Jesus, that just one, the Prince of Peace. Yet he took no vengeance upon him. Like a silent lamb, he received injuries in patience. The Lord laughs at the wicked. That's not about God being unfeeling about or about him not caring deeply whenever his children are suffering under the hand of the wicked. Rather, it's an unshakable response from the one who knows the end from the beginning. The language used here is an expression void of all fear, void of all apprehension, because God knows how this story ends. The power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Breaking that last phrase down, this is what I mean. The stretched out arms and the force of the wicked will burst and be broken into pieces. It will be crushed. It will be destroyed. And through it all, and until that day, leading up to that final moment when a new heaven and a new earth are introduced, the Lord upholds. He props up. He takes hold of. He establishes. He sustains the righteous. We're going to finish our service by sharing in the Lord's Supper communion together. It's a perfect reminder of the truth of God's provision. Hebrews 2, it says, God left nothing that is not subject to the Son of Man. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He too shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It's also a time change weekend, a spring forward weekend. And as such, I think it creates a unique opportunity to accelerate into a new timing congruent with delighting ourselves in the Lord, maybe quicker than we realized we were ready for. What if the things that God's been doing and working in your life to help you embrace delighting yourself in him, what if, although in the natural, it should take another 3 months for you to get it and be on pace, what if today you could step into it today? What if we could spring forward? What if we could accelerate into it today and step right into it? I think it's an opportunity that the Lord has for us this morning. And so that's why he put it on my heart for us to take communion together. This is such a powerful thing. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it talks about examining ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. So before we do that this morning, I want us to take a moment to do that very thing. In this moment of acceleration, whatever God has in his heart for us, however wide open your hearts are to him already, and I hope they're wide open, go ahead and just see if you can push them a little farther open before him right now. This is a safe place. We're in his presence. And as you push your hearts open, if there's this little jab or a prompting, a condemnation, that's not God. That's not God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. Set us free from the law of sin and death. But sometimes as we push our hearts open a little further, the Holy Spirit shows us, hey, I want to deal with that. No reason to shrink back and like, ooh, God knew it was there already. He's just letting you know he knows. And in this moment right now, there's grace to deal with that. Let it go. So as you open up our hearts, as we just still ourselves before him, just welcome the Lord's presence. Welcome anything he wants to show and reveal to you right now. This is a safe place. Safe place. If he shows you something you need to repent of, repent. And now, let's recommit our way to the Lord. Surrender again the full control of your life to God. Take your hands off the steering wheel. Roll with God. Roll with him, his timing. Cares, thoughts, concerns, roll them into his hands. They weren't meant for you to carry anyway. Reaffirm your trust in him. Tell him, I trust your heart for me. I trust your love for me. I trust your plans for me. I can't see them all as clearly as I like, but I trust you because you are trustworthy. And as quiet as it is right now, tell that mind of yours to hush. Lunch is coming. It'll be here in a minute. That stuff you're thinking about for tomorrow or the next week or from last week, not right now. Hush. Be still before the Lord. Let's be completely holy in this moment with him and him with us. And while we're here, let's ask him to help us be better at waiting patiently for him. Help me embrace your timing. Help me embrace your ways. With less resistance, with less frustration, with more peace. Entwining my life with yours and yours with mine. And right before we take the Lord's Supper, I want to say that if you have any room in your life for fretting, anger, and wrath, let's renounce that right now. The devil is a legalist. He's in us because we give him space to be. But we have the authority in Jesus' name to renounce that spot. So if you've given ground to fretting, angry, or wrathing, just say, in Jesus' name, I renounce fretting. I renounce anger. I renounce wrath. It does not belong in my life. I renounce it. Send it back through the cross. Jesus paid for my freedom, so I don't have to live under the bondage of all of that. And now if you take your communion cup, the way these work, you peel the bottom off to get to where the cracker is. And this cracker is a reminder of Jesus' body. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. And he lived as we live, tempted, tested, and tried in every way just as we are, but without sin. So that he could become sin for us. The Last Supper, he told his disciples, he took bread, he broke it, he said, this is my body broken for you. They had no idea what he was talking about. Right over their head. Not many hours later, that body was beaten beyond recognition for our sin. The spotless Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, paid the price, took the price for sin that we could never pay. We could never pay. He paid for us. And the Word says every time we eat this, eat it in remembrance of him. And then as you peel back the top, Jesus took a cup on that same night. He said, this is the blood of a new covenant. In Hebrews, it goes on and on and on about what a better covenant we live under now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're not sacrificing animals at church anymore. Jesus shed blood on the cross, fully satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. His blood, so much power, healing in his blood. But even more than that, what his blood did was it opened access to us to be with God anytime, day or night, and be welcome in his presence, and not come slinking into his presence, but because of what Jesus did on the cross with his shed blood, at which point he said, it is finished, it is done, the access was created for us to come into God's presence with confidence. Pull down the mercy that we need and to receive his grace, his empowering presence emanating into our lives so we can be who we're created to be and do what we're created to do. Oh, the blood of Jesus, such a blessing. In the Word, it says, whenever you drink this, drink it in remembrance of him.